Good morning. You guys can stay standing by, kiddos. It's always like a herd of cats as soon as the song ends. We're going to do the reading of the word this morning, and so we invite you to stand if you're able. This morning, the word comes from Matthew 5:7, and it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." And Michael is going to bring us the word on that this morning. Oh, sorry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, you can have a seat. Short and sweet on that verse. I like it. It's a short verse, but it packs a punch, let me tell you. Well, welcome this morning. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors here at The Dwelling. It's good to be with you all this morning. I have the privilege of doing a couple announcements for everybody to start. If this is your first time with us, we're glad you're checking things out. We have a Connect card that's on the seats. You can grab that if you want and fill that out. And you can put it in the joy boxes, or you can put it to take it to the front as you're leaving. We have a gift for you as well out there, just to say thank you for coming. We're glad you're checking it out. But we would love to connect with you, whether that's to pray for you or answer any questions you may have about the church. So feel free to do that. Last night we had a bingo night, which was fun right here. Last night it was had some friendly competition, and it was a good time. So stay tuned for more events coming up down the road, especially as it gets warmer. We definitely want to continue to engage as a community. One of those being the following Sunday from Easter. I know it's still coming up in a few weeks, but mark your calendar. The 27th of April, we are going to have lunch after church right in this spot here, just to continue to connect as a community. So free lunch on us. So feel free to invite people to come to that. It'd be a good time together. But speaking of Easter, we're not that far away, right? It's 2 weeks away, Easter. So we have different festivities and things going on for that. We are going to have a Good Friday worship experience where we're going to have a communion element as well as a prayer station and just a ton of time in the presence of God through song that night as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then Easter, of course, the 20th, right here, same time, 10 o'clock. But we're going to have a little bit of extra hospitality going on. The kids, I hear, are even going to have some fun in the room back there doing a little Easter egg hunt and some other things like that. So definitely going to be a good time, so keep that on your radar. And for us, we believe that Easter is all about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? And so it is a time for us to extend the invitation to people who may need to hear that for themselves, whether that's to trust in our God who has redeemed and is continuing to redeem, or just to engage maybe again, and they haven't before, or haven't in a while. So I want to encourage you to do that. We have flyers over on the table. You can grab those if you want. We wanted to make sure that those are available. Last thing is, at The Dwelling, we believe that God loves a generous and cheerful giver. And part of our service is giving an opportunity every Sunday for us to give back to God, including ourselves, including my wife and I, to give back to God as an act of worship. And so whenever you're ready, you can do that. Joy boxes are in the back, or you can go online to do that. All right, the PSA is out of the way. Now we can get into the good stuff. I want to start off with a confession today, okay? I want to start off with a confession for myself. It's real serious. I love musicals, okay? It is, for people that are close to me, it's no secret that I love musicals. I'm gonna be honest about it, okay? I've seen some good ones. I've seen Jekyll and Hyde, you know, Broadway. I've seen Phantom of the Opera. We've seen Wicked. We saw Hamilton not that long ago. But one of my favorites that I actually have not seen in theater is Les Miserables, okay? It is one of my favorite musicals for many reasons. But for me, the reason why is because this particular musical, the story is just such an epic story, right? We have the story of Jean Valjean, right, who is arrested and is given this crazy opportunity for redemption in his life, right? We have this scene where he's out of prison, right? And he's trying to survive and make things work and figure them out. And he goes to this church, right? He goes to this church, And the priest at this church extends him this crazy hospitality, right? This refreshing invitation to come in, to find reprieve, and to, you know, get back on his feet. Well, what happens in the story, right, is that for some odd reason, Jean Valjean feels like he needs to try to continue to control his narrative and his story, right? And he sees these valuables in the chapel, in the church, right? And he steals these things, and he leaves in the dead of night. And all of a sudden, the cops bring Jean Valjean back to the church, right? And actually, it's still early in the morning, and it surprises the priest for a minute. But what is so beautiful about this story is that in this moment, the priest had every reason and every right in this moment to lay down the law and lay down the hammer on Jean Valjean and say, what are you doing? Like, I gave you this opportunity, and you squandered it. But that's not what he does. In this moment, instead, he extends continued mercy and grace towards Jean Valjean, right? It's a crazy scene. I love it. It's one of my favorite scenes. If you've not seen it before, you should go watch the movie, or if it ever happens to come to Reno or something like that, or Tahoe, I don't know. But it's a beautiful scene where this priest extends this hospitality and continued mercy. He says this in the line, and he says this, "Why did you leave so early? Why would you leave the best behind?" Now, he sings it. I'm not going to sing it, you know. He sings it probably better than I would. But he says, "Why would you leave the best behind?" When the cops leave, he uses this moment with Jean Valjean to kind of teach him a lesson, but in a good way, right? Teach him a lesson. He uses it to help him realize that he wants him to not really continue to take advantage of the grace and the mercy that he's been given, but to use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the riches of the martyrs, he says, by the passion and the blood, I can just hear the tune in my head right now, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. I have given you this opportunity to use it for good. We're in a series right now called The Kingdom Life. Right, we're journeying through the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, right? It's like three chapters of just rich, beautiful imagery that Jesus is painting the picture of what the kingdom of God is like. He's starting out with this poetic list we call the Beatitudes, right? That word beatitude is not actually in the scriptures, but it's a Latin word, beatus, which means blessing. Or more accurately, it's like this idea of celebration, right? It's rejoicing and celebrating what the goodness of God's kingdom is actually about. And he paints this picture of what it looks like to be a person of God's kingdom, to see true blessing. So, now that we've established that, we're jumping into our next beatitude this morning, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. So this is a weird kind of imagery here because, in fact, the last ones that we've talked about, when we think of blessing, so far the list of beatitudes that we have seen don't exactly like shine with this idea of blessing in our lives. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The next one is, blessed are those who mourn. Like, last time I checked, there isn't a whole lot of blessing in those things, right? And in this one today, we see, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. But we have to remember this. The Beatitudes, in them, there is each of them an invitation from Jesus and a promise. An invitation and a promise. And here's the intriguing thing about this particular Beatitude that we have today. It is the first one and the only one that is completely straightforward, right? The invitation matches the promise. And the promise goes hand in hand with the invitation. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. The other ones we've seen different, like blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be satisfied. But this one is, blessed are those who are merciful, because they will be shown mercy. And so this is what we're jumping into today. This word merciful is the word Eleemon, in the Greek, which means to actively be actively compassionate, to be pitiful even. Right? The noun is eleos, which is mercy, which means to notice those in distress, lending an able hand. Now, that's good for us to know, but even that I feel like doesn't really do justice for these words and for this beatitude. When I think of like having pity on somebody, or on, you know, I think of like those commercials when you see those like puppies that are like really sad and needing to be adopted, you know, and it's like this infomercial until they don't like leave the infomercial until you finally adopt the puppy somehow. And somehow those puppies know how to frown on cue, you know, when they're talking about how destitute they are and how much they need you, right? That's what I think of when I think of pity. I don't think of really what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about mercy. Here's what, in context, what Jesus is saying mercy is for us that are in the kingdom of God. The mercy of Jesus is speaking about going above and beyond the obligation or the duty that we have as followers of Jesus. It is willfully extending generosity to those, especially those in need. Willfully extending generosity to someone, especially somebody in need. And I would even add, even to those who have wronged you. Even those who have done wrong to you. Now that one's hard, right? And we're going to dig into that a little bit deeper here in a minute. But that is what Jesus is saying when he is saying extending mercy. Now I believe that the Beatitudes certainly have a general truth to them. But in this particular case, make no mistake that Jesus is specifically talking about having a posture to those who are in utter need, to those who are poor, to those who are destitute. By his mercy on us, we are compelled to associate ourselves with those of lower status or those of lower wealth and popularity and resources. So that begs a question for us this morning. When we carry about our lives, when we go into our jobs and our neighborhoods and our family situations, are we avoiding people that are in those camps? Are we avoiding people that maybe are harder to love, that are in our families because of their personality, or maybe just because they have done us wrong? But God calls us to have this unwavering regard for the poor. Now remember, the first beatitude we talked about was poor in spirit, right? So poor absolutely means those who are destitute and don't have resources and wealth. But it definitely also means that those who are poor in spirit, which is everybody. So we are called to have that regard for all people. The involvement of God in humanity is always directed towards compassion and concern for those who are marginalized, outcasted, and destitute. But wait, what? Like, remember, Jesus is revealing these things to people who are already in poverty themselves. So you got to imagine when he's telling this to those people, these Jews who are being persecuted and in poverty, he's like, are you talking to me? Like, you're saying I have to be merciful? I'm the one here that's actually that is getting the shaft. I'm the one here that's being treated poorly, and I have no resources. I've lost my humanity. The Jews were being forced by the Roman Empire to live and think in such a way that was no longer distinct as the people of God. And so they, in their minds, have every right to not be merciful in their lives. So, Jesus, who could you possibly say that I have to be merciful to right now? You're talking to me on this, right? But Jesus hits right to the heart of this situation. In the wake of their struggles, he says, in spite of it all, guess what? You can experience the kingdom of God in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your persecution, and to find the life that is truly life. And the way to that is mercy. The way to that freedom is mercy. Now, we have to be careful a little bit with this beatitude, because if we read this face value, we can read it with this idea that Jesus is giving them a prove it statement. That Jesus is saying to the Jews and the people listening, you got to prove yourself here, right? by hitting a certain litmus of mercy, guess what? Then I will be merciful to you. Then God will be merciful to you. As if we had to earn or prove our way to God in this life. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus. He's not saying that we have to prove ourselves or earn anything. It's not an eye for an eye statement, right? It's not about, okay, well, this happened to me, therefore I have to match it and try to size it up. That's not what he's saying. We could do everything right. We could have the right to get our way, right? We could be justified in our actions to get an eye for an eye. We could kick people while they're down if it means it's somebody who's getting what they deserve. But that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that's not what leads to the kingdom life. If you truly want to find freedom, that is not what leads to the kingdom life. The follower of Jesus, this is the point here, is that the follower of Jesus has experienced God's mercy in their own life and forgiveness towards themselves as an undeserved sinner, which in turn will produce such an overwhelming sense of gratitude and mercy and deep understanding of this forgiveness that in turn we will demonstrate that to others who also are undeserving sinners. That we have been extended this mercy, and as we embrace this and understand it for ourselves, we will have the capacity and be compelled to extend that to others in turn. That is the beauty of this. The depth and the breadth of how much we experience and embrace mercy, the mercy of God, is inherently tied to how much we give it away. They're tied together. You know, this last beatitude last week was, blessed are the those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, right? And it almost sounds like those two are counterintuitive to each other, contradictory, right? Like, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness seems like, yeah, we want to be about justice, right? We want to be about perfection and following things right, the right way, which there is an element to that. But they do not, they absolutely go hand in hand. They are not contradictory to each other at all. Justice comes in the form of mercy and forgiveness. That's the difference between justice with God and justice with the world. That ultimately Jesus, and we're going to talk about this on Good Friday, is that the good news of Jesus is that he chose to absorb all of the sin, all of the evil, all of the brokenness and death that is in our world in his own body, in his own life, and took it to the cross. He absorbed that for us. When we trust in him and then identify with him, he forgives. He is slow to anger, right, and abounding in love, quick to forgive. He absorbs all these things, and he extends healing to those who embrace mercy and does that for others. Matthew 9:10-13, Jesus is in a great situation here. He said, and Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? And of course, he has to throw in sinners, as if they didn't already know what he meant. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. A little context with this passage. The religious leaders of Jesus' day tended towards being merciless because they were so zealous for the rules. They were so bent on being perfectly pure and following every rule to a T, right? Which wasn't a fault to them. That wasn't a bad thing in and of itself, but their motive kind of was what got them, right? The intention behind it, right, was not there. It was not to honor God and to have relationship with God and others. It was purely to have this perfection with the law. And it was inexcusable because their unbending demand produced this harshness towards the people of God and condemnation who did not meet the standards. So Jesus' disciples learned from this beatitude that God's good requirements has always been mercy. Recall the classic statement of Micah in 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To love mercy. Wow, do we love mercy as people of God? Is that our default? Is that our first posture towards people who are down and out or those who wronged us? But this means that every single human being has no grounds to be the judge or the jury or the executioner when it comes to people. God will have the last say and justice will happen. But the way we unlock the kingdom of God in our life and the lives of others is mercy. In our marriages, when there's a disagreement, is there mercy? Or is it that we just want to be right and have the last say? With our kids, when they talk back to us, oof, ouch, that's a tough one, right? Is our default to extend mercy or lay down the hammer with condemnation? What about people who ridicule you for what you believe? If that hasn't happened yet, it will. What is our response? Is it a defense mechanism to attack? Or is it to be steadfast in the mercy that God has for us and them? This reality is no more prevalent and realistic to our cultural moment than with the political climate of our day, isn't it? Man, we are more polarized and divided than ever before, right? No matter what we believe, no matter what the view is that we hold or even the world holds and somebody else holds, for Christians, this is not a license to be mean. This is not a license for us to be mean or cruel towards people, to villainize people. The Bible tells us that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits of this dark world that is behind those things. That God loves every single person, and that should be our default. It doesn't mean we don't have standards. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences for choices. Absolutely, that's true. But Brian Zond, who's a pastor, says this: for followers of Jesus, the manner in which we hold our politics must be compatible with the spirit of Jesus. No loyalty to a political ideology can justify a turn away from mercy and towards meanness. When you pray, "Lord, have mercy on me," there will be a large reservoir of mercy for God to draw from. I love that. When we recognize the mercy that we need and get from God, it brings this opportunity for this mercy to well up in our life, to draw from, to extend that mercy to others. So here's a question in light of that. Why do we withhold mercy? Why do you withhold mercy? What are the culprits of that for me and you? It could be a lot of things. It could be bitterness and resentment. It could be pride. It could be stubbornness. Or it could just be downright this idea that you want to be right. It could be anger. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with this pride and this stubbornness to want to be right, to dig in, to root myself in with what I believe to be the right thing in that moment. But man, it's one of those things that Jesus, God could have done that with us. And yet he chose mercy. James 1:19-20, the brother of Jesus says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." man, I think James is onto something there. What I think he's trying to say is the more that we listen, the more that we put ourselves in other people's shoes, whether it's those that are down and out, whether it's those who have wronged us, maybe it's an opportunity for us to put ourselves in their shoes and have compassion for them in that moment. Because Jesus did not go to the cross for us out of duty or obligation, but out of his generosity, out of his kindness, and his loyal, loving heart for us that he had for you and me. And so in our default mode, it should not be, if our default mode is not to show mercy, it might be possible that we have not understood that mercy for ourselves that God gives us. But we don't get to compare or measure our mercy towards others. There is no limit. There is no limit. Mercy goes hand in hand with meekness. You know, Jesus is also asked a really, really important question, actually. He asks, how many times should I forgive my brother? How many times should I extend forgiveness and mercy towards the person that wronged me? Is it seven times? And Jesus tells them, you know, it's not seven times. It's 77 times seven. There's different interpretations of what he's actually saying there in different translations. But the point is this. There is no limit. There isn't a point in our lives where we've done it enough and we can check that box off and say, okay, I'm done with this. Now I can carry on with my life. That's not how it works. If we want to live into the kingdom of God, we live into that mercy. We live into that forgiveness on a regular basis. On a regular basis. You know, I don't know about you. There's different points in my life where it's hard. Like, when I experience bad service at a restaurant, you know, from the waiter or the waitress, that's a tough one for me. You know, just ask my wife. It's like, oh, man, they were late with our food, right? They were super grouchy when they brought the food to us. They didn't fill up my water again, you know. I'm going to give them 5% tip today, you know, not the full 15 or whatever it is you give. You're like, 15? Jeez. Whatever it is for you, right? Think about that scenario for you. That is hard for you to extend mercy, right? Maybe it's the guy on the road, right, that's cutting you off, right? Or they're speeding down the road, and you want to, like, catch up to them, ironically, and speed too, so you can show them how it is or whatever. There are so many examples that play out in our daily lives. But ultimately, we must open ourselves up to ask that question. Where is it that we have a hard time showing mercy to others? I want to finish with this last thought. I believe mercy should also challenge us in how and who we pray for. In how and who we pray for. This beatitude challenges passive, idle prayers in our lives for God to move in the lives of others that are struggling. Think about that for a second. I'm not saying don't pray for people. Absolutely. Pray for people with boldness and confidence. But when it comes to mercy, there are often times where we just pray because we don't want to be the solution to that prayer. Because the solution is right in front of us. But we would rather just pray about it and hope that God does something with that with somebody else. The kingdom and kingdom people marked by mercy means that we do pray. But we also ask the question, God, how can I be the solution to that prayer in this moment? Maybe it's giving food to somebody who's on the corner of a street. It might be that obvious. Maybe it's recognizing that there is a rift in your marriage. And instead of just continuing to pray, God, reconcile this marriage. Figure this out. Bring healing to this marriage. Maybe God is saying, hey, I'm ready to, but you need to take a step. You need to act. Maybe there's a brokenness with a child, right? Or a parent. And you need to go seek forgiveness in that moment. It is in those moments that mercy plays itself out and God acts. This is why for us, we do things called community groups here at The Dwelling. Community groups are our way of having small group spaces for people to come together and be in community, to share life together, right? To have that support system, to have people that you can lean on in those moments when you need that mercy for yourself, when you need that help. And in those moments, we can extend that and bring healing to each other in those moments. If you're not in a community group yet, I encourage you to consider that for yourself. You can go on our website and find the options. They've been meeting, but you can still jump in at any point. Just because it's in the middle of those groups doesn't mean you can't jump in. But Michael, what if I show mercy and the person that I show mercy to does me dirty? Or that person, takes advantage of me? Or what happens if they don't learn from it? That's a really valid question and an honest question that we should ask, right? At what point am I just enabling them instead of letting them get what they deserve, get the consequences that they should face for their actions? So we talked about this already, right? Extending mercy doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for actions. In this life, there are consequences for our actions. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. He's talking about persecution, but I also believe he's talking about the fact that there are consequences to actions, right? But here's the difference. When somebody's down, that doesn't mean that we continue to point the finger and show contempt for those who are down and out, right? That's the difference here. It means that there is still freedom for us that we can have when we release somebody from the thing that they have done wrong to us. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. It doesn't mean we forget. It doesn't mean we ignore. But it means we release those people from what they have done to us. And with people that are down and out, it means we don't point the finger in contempt or condemnation just because of what they've done or in the circumstance that they're in. But there is joy that can come from knowing that we have been obedient to Christ. I'll say this last thing. Mercy has the power to change the trajectory of someone's life. It does. And that might be you, by showing mercy to somebody else. It has the power to transform your heart, my heart, and the hearts of others. So the final question to this is, where is the reservoir of mercy dried up in your life? Where has it dried up? Where do you need to ask God to pour back into you these streams of living water, these streams of life that come from mercy? Is it for a spouse? Is it for a coworker or a boss? A parent, a child? A sibling? I'm a twin, so the friction with twinness, I know it's not a word, was a thing growing up, right? God had to do a lot of work on me a long time ago on just forgiveness and reconciliation and healing with my brother and I, because we used to butt heads a lot. What is that thing for you? Maybe it's for yourself. Romans 5, 6 to 8, Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will surely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, we're going to go into a time of communion. We do this every week. We have the communion elements at the table there, sitting there every week. When you come in, you can grab those, but Rule will have the basket there for you. If you don't have it, he can get one for you. But we do it every week. And what an appropriate time to take a moment to pause and stop and just allow God to minister to our hearts and our minds right now, maybe to reveal to us how much he has shown mercy to each and every one of us. Or maybe it's to recognize that there is somebody in your life that you need to show mercy to. But do that out of a heart that is compelled to, not out of obligation or duty. But do it because of the grace and the mercy that has been extended to you with generosity and without reservation by Jesus. And the way he demonstrated that was by giving himself on the cross, right? With the body that he had to die for us, he said, take this and remember. So let's go ahead and do that together. In the same way, right, he took the cup and he said, this represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let's do this together. We're going to respond in song here in a sec, but if you need prayer, we're going to have a couple people up front that would love to pray with you. But take this opportunity to meet with God as we go into this time of song together. Let me pray. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this place. Thank you that you give us so many chances, God, over and over again. Even when we mess up, God, and we mess up again and we mess up again. It grieves your heart, yes. And we know there are consequences in this life to our choices when we err from you. But that's why you love us. That's why you give us commands. That's why you give us your word, because you have a way for us to live that brings life to us, the life that is truly life, the kingdom life. But meet us in this moment, God, and extend that mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.